Bless, O Lord, this meditation upon your word. Anoint my lips, anoint our hearts to hear and receive your word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Today is All Saints Day. Since words are important, it's very helpful to know the meaning of the words we use. And so the million-dollar question for the day is, what is a saint? When we talk about saints, we're not talking about the national football team from New Orleans. We're also not talking about some person who, after his or her death, was depicted by artists with a halo around his head. So who are we talking about when we mention this group of people called the saints? I want to consider three main questions today about saints. Who are the saints? Secondly, who is the God of all saints? And third, what blessings does God give to his saints? First then, who are the saints? The word saints in this sense that I will use it today is the same sense that the Apostle Paul did when he addressed all the saints in his letters, all the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's addressing anyone and everyone who is a Christian. And so, yeah, it's okay to put saint and then your first name if you are in Christ Jesus. I know we think it's weird. Just get used to it. It's okay. Saint Cedric. Yeah, it's right. I ain't dead yet, but if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. All those who trust in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God and their Lord and Savior is a saint, a faithful believer who is declared to be holy. Let's get that clear. Declared to be holy. Am I saintly in and of myself? No. But I am a saint. I am declared holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. A saint is also one who is at the same time set apart to love God and to serve Him. So this feast of All Saints Day serves as a reminder to whom we belong. I am not first and foremost a Benner or an American. I am first and foremost a child of God and a Christian. This feast day is also a commemoration of God's servants departed this life in thy faith and fear. And so we remember all those who have departed. Even our midst, we remember this day, Ellen Mitchell. But we could include others who were in our midst this day who have passed, this year. Betty Trebs. Are they saints? You better believe they're saints. Because they're in Christ Jesus. So this morning I'll be preaching from Revelation 7, which reveals various aspects of the people of God. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000, which is the complete number of God's people. And it's not just talking about 12 tribes of national Israel. The clue is that the national Israel included 12 tribes, and one tribe of that 12 is not mentioned in Revelation, and that's the tribe of Daniel. It's bumped out and missing from the list if you read it in Revelation 7, 5 through 8. A second clue that this is not just talking about national Israel is that following the 144,000, John mentions that these people, the redeemed, are from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. These are the people who are dressed in white robes, which stresses the universality of the church. Not just among the Jewish people, but from every tribe, people, kindred, and tongue. And so God's people are spread over all the earth. We have within God's people both extraordinary and ordinary servants of God. Earlier in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says this: When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed even as they had been would be completed also. We have in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, a group of extraordinary believers mentioned. As in Revelation 7, which revealed that these had come out of the Great Tribulation. People who became martyrs. People who were executed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers show special courage to die because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Not every believer is called to die a martyr's death. But we thank God for inspiring and protecting the martyr's faith and testimony so that they could bear up under the intense pressure and continue to confess Christ even as they were executed. Many, many centuries ago, in fact, 1900 years ago, a church father said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What he meant by that is as people are executed for their faith, many will come forth from those martyrs and confess the faith, and the church will grow, and it has. In this day and age, both in Africa and the Middle East and the Far East, the blood of the martyrs is neck high. And their faith speaks to us, and it ought to speak to us. We ought to look at the witness of the universal church around the world right now because people are being executed for their faith. We honor the martyrs. Many of us will never have to go that road, but we honor them for their faithfulness to the Lord. Then there are also many ordinary servants of God mentioned in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And they're also given white robes. And they give praise to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are ordinary servants who with the martyred saints share a common salvation through faith in the one true living God. What all of us as saints have in common is our common faith in the Lord Jesus, our common salvation, and our common destiny, which one day we will experience in full measure as we are with God in heaven forever and ever with His glorified people. This morning I want to make a few comments in memory of a member of our church who died recently and has gone to be with the Lord. Ellen Constant Mitchell was born on April 12, 1917, and she died on October 12, 2015. She lived till she was 98. For the past decade or so, she was a resident of Frederick Villa Nursing Home in Catonsville. For a number of years, Ellen worked for the Department of Defense, for the Department of the Army, both during the preceding wars before World War II and continuing for quite some time after that. Who knows what she really did? She worked for a time at Fort Hollibird in the Dundalk section of Baltimore City. Ellen was a lifetime single, and she lived in the Westview section of Catonsville. According to our parish register, she joined our church in November 27, 1975, along with her sister Victoria and her twin sister Marjorie. Previously, they were members of Emmanuel Reformed Episcopal Church in Baltimore. One of the things that I appreciated about Ellen was her sense of humor. A friend of Ellen's related this story to me. She said Ellen drove a rather large Dodge, and she wondered why Ellen, who was of small stature, wanted to drive such a big car. She also knew that Ellen had poor eyesight in her later years. So the question the friend asked Ellen was, "Ellen, with your eyesight not so good, how can you continue to drive?" Ellen quipped, "Oh, the eye doctor keeps fudging my eye exam, so I keep driving." This was typical of Ellen's humor and her witty comments. Ellen also told me a story on one of my visits to her about how she learned to drive a car. She said she was of driving age but didn't know how to drive a car, but she desperately wanted to learn to drive. And so she went to the car dealer in this area and looked over some cars. When the car salesman approached her, they talked over what she wanted in a car, and she discussed a few options. And then Ellen zeroed in on the car that she wanted to buy. Realized, still, she doesn't know how to drive. So she said to the car salesman, "I will buy this car only on only one condition, and that is that you teach me how to drive." And believe it or not, the salesman agreed. And he taught Ellen how to drive. Now, I didn't question her how many lessons he had to give her. Whether the one lesson happened in that car lot or not, I don't know. But I remember telling Ellen that I was glad the salesman agreed to that condition, because I'm pretty sure that there's not many car salesmen left today who would agree to that condition. She was funny and she was bold. Ellen also was knowledgeable about current events, including sports, politics, and religious moral issues. She had a sharp mind, and she had a good head on her shoulders and a keen and sharp conscience, properly formed by the Word of God. Ellen took good care of her twin sister Marjorie, whose memory was fading and her health failing in the last stretch of her life. The saying is true that charity starts at home, and Ellen certainly showed tremendous concern for her twin sister and made sure she was well taken care of, and Ellen certainly loved her. We thank God for the life of Ellen Mitchell and her Christian character and her witness. I'm going to move on now to consider the other points that I want to under this passage, but certainly we know by now those who are saints, whether it's Saint Ellen or your name, you are a saint because of the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, who is the God of all the saints, and what is he like? God's people belong to God and they worship God. Revelation 7:10 said, "And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Since our salvation is accomplished by God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, which refers to Jesus Christ, this shows us the equality between God the Father and God the Son. We worship Him who sits on the throne, and we worship the Lamb. In many scenes of worship in the book of Revelation, we hear this refrain: "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion." God the Holy Spirit is also referred to in the book of Revelation as the sevenfold Spirit of God. So the worship of God's people in heaven is focused on God, who is an eternal Trinity, who is worthy of our worship. Since God is worthy of our worship, praise, and service because He has saved us and rescued us from our sins, He has rescued us from death. So that is why we worship God, this God who is an eternal Trinity. One of the outstanding and predominant themes of the book of Revelation is that it shows God's people in heaven worshiping the Lord. We see then vignettes in this book of heavenly worship, heavenly liturgy, acclamations of praise and worship to the one true and living God. It is good to be reminded in our communion liturgy of these words of worship: "Therefore with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory." In our passage this morning from Revelation 7, verse 11, "Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Notice there are seven words used there: blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Seven is not a coincidental thing that's happening in that verse. Seven things you ascribe to God in the fullness of praise to our God. Seven being the number of perfection and fullness. And so we give God His due. We worship Him who is worthy of our praise. God is holy, just, righteous, merciful, good, and gracious. He has saved us by the redeeming work of His Son as He died for our sins on the cross and as He was raised from the dead. Therefore, since these things are true, we need to worship and praise God for who He is and what He has done for us in His mercy. This brings us to my third question, which is, what blessings does God give to His saints? The people of God are spoken of as wearing white robes. We heard about that in Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. White is a symbol of purity. They are washed again through the blood of the Lamb. That alone ought to tell us that this is a physical sign, but it goes beyond the physical. Because when we dip something in red, it doesn't turn white. It remains red. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us beyond anything in this world we know about. His blood cleanses us from our sins. And so that is a foundational blessing that God gives to us. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We belong to God. We're conceived in Adam. We're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. If we remember from what we have already heard this morning, both the martyrs wore white robes, and the whole company of people pictured from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation had a white robe on. All of God's people receive the righteousness of Christ through trusting in His person and His work. And so we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because of Christ's perfect life, atoning death, and glorious resurrection, our sins are not counted against us. We are forgiven. We are given a new set of clothing. And Christ's righteousness is credited to us out of God's goodness, mercy, and love. We also hear the promises that are fully met in the final kingdom of God, in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 say this, "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." In our final home, in God's presence, there will be no more sin and no more consequences of sin. And so there's no reason to cry anymore. There's no reason to suffer hunger, thirst, sorrow, or any other part of our sinful fallen condition. God will make all things new. This is our hope, our destiny. And so as the people of God here on earth, we look forward to that as our final hope. We rejoice in those who have already passed from our presence into the presence of the Lord. And so we give thanks to God that that is our hope. We're going to a place where there's no more sorrow, no more hunger, no more suffering, no more tears. This is our hope and destiny as the people of God. And we can and must trust God fully, for He is fully true. Let us pray.